to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. I'll read the verses, Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27, and we'll pray and dig into God's word. Now when he, that's Jesus, got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves, but Jesus was asleep. Then Jesus' disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're perishing." But Jesus said to them, "Why are you fearful, oh, you of little faith?" Then Jesus arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? Who is this man?" Let's pray. Lord, we find ourselves in a unique time in history, and we are so thankful that you are the one God who is there and is not silent. We pray that you speak to us through your word and that you glorify yourself and teach us to place our faith fully in you, Jesus, and you alone. Bless us with your presence and your wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, while on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus' disciples find themselves completely vulnerable out in the middle of the water, completely exposed to the elements, at the mercy of the weather, and a sudden storm arose. How did these experienced fishermen not know a storm was coming? How could a storm like this take them by surprise? Well, you need to know a few things about the topography and the geography of Israel to know how this can happen. Sudden storms arise quickly in Israel, it's true. In fact, John Corson says, "Keep in mind that the Sea of Galilee there, where this story takes place, is about 680 feet below sea level. Directly to the north, about 9,220 feet above sea level, is Mount Hermon, which gets so cold that it can even be skied on in the winter. So what happens is this. Cold air descends from Mount Hermon, and through a small ravine right in the northern part of a valley, which funnels all the way into the Sea of Galilee, as the cold air strikes the hot air below, it creates turbulence and storms can erupt suddenly." I feel like a weatherman up here doing this. Okay, so the storms can erupt suddenly as that wind hits. Waves mount up, which in recent waves have been recorded as high as 25 feet tall. And waves are, of course, measured from the back. So that means the waves could be as big and as tall as 35 or 40 feet high, crashing in upon the disciples and upon Jesus. This was not a normal storm. This was a life-threatening storm. The storm was not just bad, it was life-threatening. And the Greek word for storm here is seismos, where we get seismic from, like an earthquake. Generally, in the sea, this word means a tempest or tornado, like a hurricane. It is a dangerous situation. And the word for waves there, whenever it speaks of waves, don't think of their feet getting splashed or their legs getting hit, or once in a while an occasional splush upon their shoulder. No. This means, it's kalupto is the Greek word. It means to totally envelop, to completely wrap around as bark wraps around the tree or your skin wraps around your body. They were being drowned. They were being wiped out. The disciples were in danger of dying. The disciples find themselves in the middle of this terrible storm, the wind and the waves and the rain, smashing them, covering them, wrapping around them, and absolutely suffocating them. I have nearly drowned twice in my life, and I'll tell you what, all reason goes out the window and goes out of the way whenever you're about to drown. And what can really, is really just a few seconds, can feel like minutes or hours when you're being drowned. Now, where is Jesus through this storm? Jesus is asleep the whole time. At the front of the boat, he's totally resting, completely asleep. The disciples freak out in the middle of this life-threatening storm, and they wake Jesus up. Can you see the scene in your mind's eye? Jesus being awakened, desperately being shaken awake by half-drowned, soaking wet disciples. And in between the crashing 30-foot waves, one after the other, you hear their voices screaming out over the wind and the waves that are pulling their voices away. Jesus, we're dying. Save us. Just getting smashed. Please note that Jesus does something completely unexpected here and completely surprising. He doesn't freak out, jump up, run to the rescue, or address the storm at first. Why didn't Jesus stop the storm at first? I believe that there's a bigger problem that was more dangerous than the life-threatening storm in this passage. When first responders arrive on an emergency scene, I've heard that they take care of the most dangerous and important things first, and then take care of the less important things afterwards. Now, please notice what Jesus addresses before he addresses the storm. In verse 26, it says this, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Jesus asks, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" What? You might wonder, why would he say that? This would be like us, if we were in a vehicle, careening down a hill, out of control in a car, facing imminent death and danger, and the only person who can possibly pull that lever, pull the emergency brake and save us, we wake up, and they turn to us as we're screaming, roaring down the hill, ready to crash, blow up, and die. They turn to us and say, "Where's your faith? What are you so worried about? What's going on?" And we'd scream, "We're going to die! What are you talking about?" You see, we can read these passages in our warm homes, cuddled up on our couches like some of you are at home in your robes and bunny slippers with your warm cup of coffee sitting there. We have new technology now. I can see into your home, and you could have at least done your hair for this message, I'll tell you that. I'm just kidding. I can't see you. I'm teasing. Somebody just got really self-conscious. But you're holding your warm mugs, and we can do our devotional sitting in our chairs and relax and think, of course, how foolish of those disciples. Naturally, where is their faith? Delicious tea. So we get all the wrong impression. If you put yourself in the scene, you can see that this is a strange thing that Jesus does when he addresses their faith. So, it's interesting to ask, why is faith so important to Jesus? What does placing our faith in Jesus through the storm look like? Is faith in Jesus so powerful that it can sustain us through a storm? Is faith in Jesus so wonderful that it can calm our hearts right in the middle of a storm while we're being hit with waves? Is faith in Jesus so beautiful that it can lead us calmly until the storm is over? First, let's define faith. Because the word faith means a lot of things to a lot of different people. I can say faith and think of one thing, you can think of another thing, so let's define faith. So to clarify and define faith, we need to know what faith is and what faith is not. First, faith isn't just wishful thinking, sympathetic expressions, little cute memes and things, Hallmark card mushy emotions. That's not faith. Faith is not untested, and faith is not unreasonable. Faith is perfectly reasonable when it's based on the promises and the character of God. Faith is securely fastened to God. Faith is trusting in what God has said in his word and who God is and what God has promised he will do. That's what faith is. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen." What does that mean? It means this. Other people are watching your life, and when you put your faith in God, you actually materialize the reality of God before other people, and it shows other people that there is a God, and he is real, and he is going to work. Ravi Zacharias says this. He says everything best. There we go. He says it the best. He says, "Faith in the biblical sense is based on the knowledge that the one in whom that faith is placed has proven that he is worthy of that trust." That's God. It is the essence, in its essence, faith is a confidence in the person of Jesus Christ and in his power, so that even when his power does not serve my end and make my dreams come true, my confidence in Jesus remains the same because of who he is. That's what faith is. So faith is really confidence in the person of Jesus Christ and in his power. That's what I mean when I use the word faith throughout this sermon. Once Jesus confronts the faith of the disciples, he reveals who they should have placed their faith in the first place. Jesus rebukes the winds and the rain and the storm in 1 second. It goes from crashing waves, imminent death. In one moment, he stands and says, "Be silent!" And everything, it's like the waves stop and just drop right around him. All the waves stop, the wind ceases, the rain that's hitting them and washing across them just drops. And what's beautiful is this: the sun comes out, the clouds come out a little bit, birds start chirping, and the water is cool and still like glass in 1 second because Jesus spoke. Now, in the presence of these half-drowned disciples, they are suddenly faced with the fact that they're standing in front of God in human flesh. Do you see them half-drowned, looking like drowned, wet cats sitting there coughing and half-dead, half-drowned, and here they are standing in front of Jesus, the creator of the universe, with complete power to command the winds and the waves of his world that he created. Jesus demonstrates his power as God and his ability to affect our lives for good. Jesus changes everything. Complete chaos to complete calm, all in one moment, because Jesus is master of heaven and earth. Jesus wants you to know this, that he has that exact same power to calm the storms of your life today as he did over 2,000 years ago in this passage. Have you ever freaked out in the middle of a storm? Why is it that we miss our opportunities to place our trust in the person of Jesus Christ right in the middle of the storms of our lives? I suggest it's because we suffer from blindness in storms. Well, not physical blindness, but we suffer from what scientists call change blindness. What I mean by change blindness is we miss things right in front of us because we are focused on all the wrong things. You see, we can only really focus on one thing at a time. No matter what people say about multitasking, multitasking is simply focusing really quick on one thing real quick and then changing focus really fast, but you're still focusing on one thing at a time. In a storm, we focus on the storm. We expect more storm. We expect more darkness. We expect more waves. We expect more hopelessness. We expect more destruction. And then finally, we expect death, because that's what's coming for all of us. So why not? Faith in Jesus changes our focus, though. Changes our perspective. It changes where our eyes are being placed and what we're focusing on and who we're focusing on. Faith in Jesus through the storm changes fear into faith. It changes worry into worship. And it changes problems that are as big as those waves, right into prayer. Don Simon, a psychologist, did a fascinating experiment on change blindness and how we can miss things. One experiment Don Simon conducted was to have people, a bunch of college students, sit and watch a video of some teams dribbling basketballs back and forth. The students were there that were being tested. They were to study, and they were asked simply to count how many times the basketball was passed from the team wearing black to the team wearing white. So they all sat there for the 2 or 3 minutes of the video, and they watched very carefully, thinking, "I'm going to ace this." And they watched the ball carefully, and their focus was on the ball as it went back and forth. And they very carefully counted how many times that ball went back and forth. They were so focused on the team, so focused on the ball. At the end of the experiment, he pulled them into a room and said, "All right, how many times did the ball pass from one team to the next?" They gave the accurate information and felt very proud of themselves. And then, right as he was starting to excuse them, before they left the room, the professor asked one more question. He said, "Did you happen to notice the guy in the gorilla suit walk into the middle of the game, into the middle of the court, beat his chest and wave, and then walk off slowly?" And they all said, "No, there was no gorilla suit. There was no guy. We were watched the whole time. We saw the whole thing. We didn't take our eyes off the screen." He said, "Are you sure you didn't see it?" Most of them said, "I never saw anything." So he took them back in the room and showed them the exact same videotape. And sure enough, to their shock and amazement, The gorilla was there most of the time. A guy in a gorilla suit walks out into the middle. He pounds his chest, waves, and then slowly saunters off of the camera, out of the camera. They couldn't believe it. How could they miss it? How could they miss it? They suffered from change blindness. And so do we in the middle of a storm. In the storms of this life, we can miss Jesus and we can miss the faith that is right in front of our faces, as clear as the Bible sitting in front of you at home. In the storms of this life, we can miss Jesus and miss placing our faith in Jesus, even though he's right there. So, how do we miss placing our faith in Jesus in the storms of life? What mindsets produce fear and a lack of faith? Well, I suggest three of them. Number one, the God isn't there mindset. It's focusing on the storm, not on Jesus. Focusing on the storm, acting like God isn't even there. Only the storm is in the picture. Only the problems, only the bills, only the difficult people, only the sickness, only the situations, only the diagnosis, etc., etc., etc. This mindset produces sadness, depression, anxiety, worry, hopelessness, fear, despair. And if we only focus on the storms of life, living as if there is not a living God, we will become depressed by the waves of despair smashing against us and the crushing weight of sadness slamming into us. You know, the famous theologian Martin Luther was plagued by depression off and on throughout his whole ministry and his whole life. One story records this. Martin Luther was a very cheerful man by and large as a rule, but he had terrible fits of depression. He was at one time so depressed that his friends just recommended him go away for a change of air to see if he could get some relief. He went away, but he came home just as miserable as ever. And when he went home, he found in his sitting room, to his surprise, his wise wife, Kate, sitting there, and her children sitting all around her, huddled together with their heads down, wearing all black. He walked into the room and said, what? He said, what happened? Who's dead? Catherine said, why, Dr. Luther, have not you heard that God is dead? My husband, Martin Luther, would never be in such a state of mind if he had a living God to trust to. Then he burst out into a hearty laugh and said, oh, Kate, thou art a wise woman. That's a Proverbs 31 woman right there. He said, I have been acting as if God were dead, and I will do so no more. Go and take off thy black. You see, in the storms of life, are you acting like God is dead? Do this no more. If we are depressed and fearful in storms, we are in danger of signaling to other people who are watching our lives. We're in danger of telling them that you're on your own. God isn't going to help. And that's just not true. When we find ourselves in this mindset, we must allow Jesus' voice to ask, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? The second mindset that we can have is this. God is there, but he doesn't care about you in the storm. Sadly, some Christians live their lives like this. They believe in God. They're not atheists, but they don't believe he cares. They believe in God, but they go through the storms of life thinking that God won't care about them. This creates a bitter person, a person who's resentful and angry with God. God's word says that he loves you, he cares about you, he protects you, he's your shield. There's tons of verses that you can memorize to know the truth. God pays close attention to you in your life. In fact, the Bible says that he has the numbers of your head numbered. He has them all counted. Not just the total number, by the way. It really means that you could pluck out a hair and say, which one's that one? And he knows you so well, he cares about you so much, that he'd say, that's number 42. He'd say, what's this one? Number 7,846. What about this one? 84. Whoa, awesome. God cares about you. He loves you. It says this in Psalm 34, 17 through 18. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. That's a God who cares. God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. The Lord cares about you in the storm, and he loves you. The third mindset we can have in the storm is this. God's there. I believe in him. God cares about me. But he either can't or won't do anything about the current storm. He's just not capable. He's just not going to do it. This mindset will produce fear-filled Christians, frustrated people. And they will begin to distrust God because of his lack of action. They'll misjudge God's patience and timing. But God's never doing nothing. He's always working all the time, night and day. He doesn't sleep. He just works nonstop. It's easy to misinterpret Jesus sleeping in this passage that we've read at the front of the boat as doing nothing. Jesus, just because he hasn't done anything about your storm yet, doesn't mean he's never going to do anything. He will affect your storm. Not all storms are wind and waves, though. There's other storms in life. There's tons of different types of storms. There's financial storms. Have you ever been hit by a financial storm just out of nowhere? I have. You see, 20 years ago, as a young man, I owned my own business, and I was newly married to my wonderful wife, and work had totally and completely dried up. I had bid many projects, and I hadn't received any calls back, no callbacks. So we were low on funds, and I think we just paid our last bills for the month, and it drained the rest of everything we had. We were down to literally $50 in our bank account. And I remember this very well, because you don't forget moments like this in your life. I was frustrated because I did believe in Jesus. I love Jesus. I told others multiple times, have faith in God. He'll see you through. And I knew he was there, and I knew he cared about us. But he didn't seem to be doing anything about the current money storm. What's going on? Things had been slowly dwindling for months. And I'd put on a happy face and said, hey, we can either freak out or faith out. Let's faith out. But then when we got down to $50, I freaked out. We were working hard, but nothing was happening. And that week, beautifully, the Holy Spirit inspired our pastor, Pastor Damien, to give a sermon on putting your faith fully in Jesus. And it couldn't have come at a better time. And I felt like God, through the whole sermon, was talking directly and only to me. I knew Jesus wanted me to give him the situation and to trust him and to stop freaking out about the situation, but I still paced back and forth and back and forth till there was almost a hole worn in the carpet. It was a really cute little place on College Avenue, and you know, it was a tiny place, so it was like I was like a pinball. I was just like, boop, 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 boop. So like, you know, 5 million steps a day, pacing, thinking, trying to figure it out. And I'd get that distant look in my eyes. You know the look. People say, are you okay? And you go, uh-huh, I'm fine. Just thinking of the worst case scenario. And then you'd come to and go, I'm okay. So that was happening. You know the look, you've all had it. Where you don't blink and you drift off. The Lord had spoken to me though and told me that I had stressed and strained and thought and complained, but I had not given him the situation. I had not trusted him to take care of everything. So I stopped and I prayed and I said, Jesus, I know you're good and that you really care about me and you care about my wife. I will trust you to do whatever you want in this situation because you know best. And my life is yours. It's blood bought. I trust you and I'm sorry that I've wasted so much time, so much effort, so much energy, worrying and complaining. Please forgive me and help me put my faith fully in you. I give you this situation, God. Do whatever you want. Your will be done. Amen. Not more than 10 seconds later, the phone rang. And clients, we had bid a large project for in Discovery Bay. It was about $4,500 to $5,500. They called up and it was their voice. Hey, Mark, I know it's been about 4 weeks, but we just got back from vacation. I thought, that must be nice. I'm not on vacation. I'm freaking out. No, I didn't say that. But and they said, we decided to do all the work and add some rooms too to the bid. So can you guys just start next week? Why not? And I said, let me check my schedule here, my calendar. Monday, I planned on complaining. Tuesday, freaking out. Wednesday, throwing a hissy fit. And Thursday, dying. So yeah, I can work in, no problem. I wouldn't have believed it if it didn't happen to me. But that's a true story. And God's faithful, and he's good. In fact, in Psalm 34, it attests to this. Psalm 34, 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all of my fears. So what marks a life of great faith in Jesus? We've seen what can cause stress and strain and fear. What marks a life of great faith? How can we have faith in a storm? Well, number one, don't be surprised by storms, but expect storms. Sir Ernest Shackleton, the famous explorer, was looking for a crew to man his ship, the Endurance. Fascinating story. I highly recommend you check this out. The ship that would take them to the South Pole, and to be the first men to reach Antarctica and plant their flag as British explorers. His advertisement for a crew read this: men wanted for a hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. Ernest Shackleton. Well, who's going to sign up for that? Tons of people, actually. In fact, there were so many people that signed up that they had to turn people away because these were men that expected storms and went into it with their guards up. When we expect storms and are trained in what to do in storms, we survive storms, even deadly ones. Fear can grip anyone in a storm. In World War II, the famous minesweeper ship, the Osprey, was leading the charge into D-Day for the ships out front, and it had the most dangerous job imaginable. It was the first one to hit or to detonate or to clear mines for all the other ships that were coming in to do the great work that those brave men did on D-Day. But the Osprey was suddenly caught in a nightmare situation. The United States' entrance into World War II extended the Osprey's coastal patrol, and on April 3rd, 1944, the minesweeper departed for England to take part in Operation Overlord. With other units of Minesweeper Squadron 7, the Osprey had successfully conducted sweeping operations all over England. But at about 1700 on June 5th, Minesweeper USS Osprey hit a mine that blew a massive hole in the forward engine room. Fires broke out, and at 1815, the ship had to be abandoned. The Osprey sank soon after with the loss of 6 men. Now, many people don't know this, that these were the first casualties of the D-Day invasion. But this isn't just history. This isn't just a Wikipedia page for me. For me, this is very close to home and personal, because my grandfather, Herschel Trent Young, manned the Osprey, and he was a Navy man on the Osprey and worked as a mechanic, kept that engine going. He knew the ship inside and out, backwards and forwards, and he told me about that nightmarish storm they hit. He said, now, Mark, when the mine hit, the explosion blew men away. I'd just gotten up to start my shift and said goodbye to a dear friend of mine. He turned and walked a few feet down the plank, and when the explosion hit, I never saw that friend again. He was dead. In a matter of moments and seconds, everything changed. The men that were blown away, they were dead. Many other men engulfed in flames. The men had to either freak out or do what they were trained to do to keep the ship from falling apart and to stop the loss of far more lives. The men were trained for the storm, and the men knew what to do in an emergency situation such as this. They went to their stations and did their jobs, ensuring every man got safely off the ship. Now, before you just think they ran and did it in full strength, you're not seeing the full picture. You see, my grandfather was one of those men. When the explosion hit, he was absolutely engulfed in flames, and over 70% of his body was severely burned. He hit the ground, and he put himself out. After extinguishing himself, he got to his feet and realized the ship was sinking and engulfed in flames, and he went to his station in excruciating pain, dropped to one knee, and did what he was trained to do. His efforts and the efforts of the other men that were just as brave as him helped save the lives of other men. We need to remember that Jesus has trained us through this passage on how to respond when we're faced with storms. We're to simply do one thing. Our emergency protocol is to put our faith in Jesus. That's it. Expect storms. Number two, trusting in Jesus through the storms. That's how we see great faith. Trusting in Jesus through the storm. Not before the storm, not after the storm, looking back and talk about how you knew and you figured everything out. No. Don't do that. This is where real faith comes into place. It's the in-between. It's through the storms. What I mean by this is, whether the storm is short or whether the storm is long, you will trust God's faithfulness no matter what the duration is. The mindset is simply not my will, but thy will be done. No matter what, I will give you the glory through the storm. Paul and Silas are a perfect example of this. When they're arrested and beaten and chained in the darkest, dankest, smelliest prison cell, were they found grumbling against God, angry at God? I can't believe this. Can you believe this? I can't believe this. Did you see the news today? I can't believe this. Can we complain a little bit? Let's complain. Let me call up my mom and complain. Hello, mom. Let's complain. No, they're not complaining. They're not upset. Listen to what they do. They're not found doing any of that. What do we find them doing? Through the storm in Acts 16:25. But at midnight, the word of God says this. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Never forget, dear Christians, that through the storms of this life, others are watching you. They're watching your life. And they're really listening to how a believer in Jesus, a follower of Christ, will respond to a storm. Remember that when we're posting on social media, when we're expressing our opinions on Facebook and Instagram and other platforms, remember to show the world your faith in Jesus through the storms of life, through them. Number three, how can we see great faith? Expect God to silence the storm. To do this, you have to use your knowledge of the Word of God and the promises of God. God will have the last word. God will have His perfect will in every situation. God is not done writing your story when you go through a storm. Don't think that for a moment. Most storms in our lives, they're not the final chapter. Christians that are cool and composed in the middle of a storm, they remember that our author and our finisher of our faith is no man. It's no situation. It's no trial. It's no storm. But it's God Almighty Himself. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Christians can face storms with faith in Jesus. We can face those storms. There's three ways we can face storms. Here they are. Number one, we don't have to be strong. We don't have to be tough. We don't have to have grit or be really strong to face storms. Jesus is our strength. Number one, Jesus is our strength. This isn't a pull yourself up by your bootstraps, toughen up, man up kind of a sermon. That's not Christianity. Christianity is fully and utterly relying on God to be our strength. So Jesus is our strength. 2 Corinthians 12. verses 7 through 10, it sums it up beautifully. So Paul writes, "So to keep me," that's the Apostle Paul, "from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations that he'd received from God, the amazing things he'd seen from the Lord, a thorn, a problem, a pain was given me in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But God said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" We don't have to be strong. We can be weak, and God's power is made perfect. "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities." Here it is. "For when I am weak, I am strong." I love that. Nobody changes a life like Jesus. Number two, we don't have to hold on to God to make it through the storms. That's way above your pay grade. God holds on to us, and I'm really glad he does. How strong is God? How strong is his grip? Strong. There's a beautiful passage, John chapter 10, verses 28 through 30. Memorize it. It reminds me how strong God is and how I'm not going anywhere. Jesus says, "And I give them," those who believe in me, "eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Jesus is strong. No one's going to take us out of Jesus' hand. Then Jesus says, "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Jesus has us, and the Father has us together. No one's going to open up that grip. "I and my Father are one," Jesus says. As I read this years ago in a commentary, the commentary from Wiest says this. He explains that in the Greek, the idea really behind this passage is a secure one, but it's more than that. He said, imagine, if you will, a board, and you hammer a nail all the way through the board. Now imagine taking the tip of that nail and cinching it with a hammer or vice grips or something. Cinch it down, hammer it down against the back of that board. Now come up and try to pull the nail out. What's going to happen? It's never coming out. That's the idea behind this passage. That visual, every time I read this passage, I see the board. I see the nail, a huge nail go through it, and I see God grab it and just wrench it down. And of course, we can't help but think, nails and wood, we can't help but think of the hands of Jesus that were pierced for us. Those same scarred, nail-pierced hands are the ones that hold us. We're not going anywhere. God's going to hold you. We don't have to hold on to him. Let him hold on to us. Number three, we don't create peace by repeating a mantra, by meditating with a bunch of incense and candles. We don't try to synthetically manufacture some man-made peace. No. God supplies the peace we need through the storms. In fact, Jesus is our peace. Our peace is Jesus. John 16:33. "These things I have spoken to you," Jesus says, "that in me," in him, "you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." Don't be shocked by it. Jesus promised it. He said we're going to have it. This is what he says, though. He didn't end off there. "But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the whole world." I love that about Jesus. He's overcome everything. We can expect storms because Jesus has told us they're coming. We can have peace because Jesus has supplied us with his peace. He is our peace. And just like Paul and just like Silas in prison, we can have peace through prayer, through communion with God in the middle of the storm. Even when we're chained, even when we're in the darkest places, knowing that he hears us and he's going to bring us his peace. Philippians 4:6-7 says this, "Be anxious for nothing." For nothing? For nothing. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding in all situations, all storms, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And I love that. God will guard you through the storms. Through prayer, we can experience God's peace, because God will guard us himself and focus our minds on Christ Jesus. Now, Back to the passage. All the disciples are freaking out, and they've seen Jesus. And what's beautiful about this passage is they didn't stay that way. They learned. They learned. And one of those disciples, one of those freaked out men, half drowned, worried, they saw Jesus sleeping and they learned from him. They heard his words. And then they responded to Jesus the rest of their lives the right way when they were in storms. One of those men freaking out in the storm was Peter. He learned how to place his faith in Jesus. Peter was no longer blind to the faith God wanted him to have. Peter needed faith going into a certain storm in Acts chapter 12. Read it for yourself. In that storm, he's been arrested. And in that storm, he's going through a storm of being imprisoned, the storm of being chained between two guards, and the storm of no escape and certain death in the morning. Just a few hours away, he's going to die. It's time to freak out. It's time to walk back and forth. It's time to tell everybody your opinion. It's time to... No. No, it isn't. It isn't for Peter. You see, Peter learned from Jesus. Peter is now filled with the Holy Spirit, as you and I can be. How can that happen? You simply ask. If you're a believer in Jesus, you ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit, and he will. And Peter's filled with his Holy Spirit, with God's Holy Spirit. And we find Peter imitating Christ. When the angel comes to free Peter, where do we find Peter? Freaking out, worried, begging for his life? No. We find Peter in the exact same position as Jesus in the boat. Where's he at? Sleeping, resting. I just kind of push the guard up a little bit. There we go. Wake me up in the morning. Everything's going to be fine. And when the angel finds him and rescues him, we find him sleeping. What a beautiful example of what God wants to do in our lives. We can rest in the storms of life when we put our faith in Jesus. Remember that. There was a verse given to me, there was a famous quote given to me by a dear friend, a good Christian. She said, check this out. And so I thought I'll read it to you this service. It goes along with Peter, because this man, Pastor Andrew Brunson, knows a thing or two about being imprisoned for Jesus. And this is a good reminder. It expresses faith, even though faith isn't mentioned in the quote. But listen to this Christian man who was imprisoned for his faith. I should remove from my heart my conditions on which God will either pass or fail. I like that. I'll read it again. I should remove from my heart the conditions on which God will either pass or fail. So remember, as I close up with this, don't be surprised by storms. Expect them. Steady. Be steady. Jesus is with you. Trust Jesus through the storms, knowing that he will have his will in his way. And expect Jesus to silence the storms of your life in his perfect timing. The world is watching. How will we go through this storm? Well, Jesus wants us to go through it with faith in him. Now, as you're watching this, you might not be a Christian, and the Bible's clear. Today's the day of salvation. Jesus loves you more than you could ever imagine. And he wants you to have a relationship with him. But you can't have that with your sin. Sin is all the bad things we say, think, and do that go against God's heart and God's word. We're not perfect, we're sinners, and we need to be forgiven for that sin. And Jesus loves you so much that he actually went and paid for your sin on a cross by dying on that cross for your sin. And after he died, he was dead and buried for 3 days, and the Bible says that on the third day, Jesus rose again. That means he came back to life on the third day to show that he has power over sin, power over death, power over the grave, power over hell, and he wants to save you today. And so today's the day of salvation. Today's the day where you need to make the choice. God's a gentleman. He's not going to force himself into your life. But today's the day where you can come to the door of your heart. And you can open up that door to Jesus Christ. And he's a gentleman. And he's beautiful. And he's wonderful. And he wants to save you because you're in danger of sin and death and hell. And it's real. And you don't want to go another day without him. believe in Jesus, repent of your sin, accept him as your Lord and Savior. And you might be watching and you're a Christian, you're a believer, but you've drifted for years or months or weeks. And you know he's good, and you know he's real, and you know his voice, and he's speaking to you right now. And all you have to do is turn around. It doesn't matter if you've ran 1 mile or a million, you turn around and he's right there. And he's right there waiting for you. And he's gonna pick up those lost sheep today, and he's gonna bring you back. And he loves you and he wants to forgive you. And this is the day for you to turn to Jesus. Let's pray. Worship team, come and close us out. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Bless everyone here, Lord, at their homes. Lord, the several of us, Lord, that are here, Lord, we love you. It says where two or more are gathered, there you are. So here you are, Lord. You're with us. We want to honor you today with our faith. Lord, help us expect storms, Jesus, knowing that you're with us. Help us, Jesus, to trust you through the storms because you are faithful. Even when we're faithless, you're faithful. And Lord Jesus, help us wait on you until you silence the storm in your perfect power. Bless our dear brothers and sisters and give them peace and hope today and help everyone grow in their faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Trinity?